Well, we're starting a new series today called Living Through Uncertain Times. And certainly these are uncertain times that we're living through. I read an article the other day, and it was published in January of 2019, which is, you know, more than a year before we even, some of us even knew what the word pandemic meant, right? And so I want you to listen. I just want to read some of this to you about their predictions about the future. In January of 2019, it says, where once people were filled with hope for a bright, prosperous, technologically advanced future, there's now an overwhelming sense of powerlessness and fatalism. Apocalypses are nothing new. People have been predicting them for a millennia. What is new is that we feel we can do very little about them, and it's getting to us. The Cold War threat of nuclear annihilation. Do you guys remember that? I remember when I was in school, some of you who are older, we had to get under our desk. We had bombs, and in case nuclear bombs were going to fall, then we would be prepared. And of course, in a nuclear attack, my desk was going to protect me. But we may no longer, that may no longer be at the forefront of some of our minds. Those of us who are older remember that. But joining it are fears of climate change and pollution, asteroids colliding with the Earth, and superbugs. And then there's job security, health, and the uncertain future of our children. Our world is changing, Dr. Pasami Ancidi says. Our environment is warming up. The economy feels precarious. There are so many things making us feel uncertain about our future. Envisioning an apocalypse is how we express our fears about change and uncertainty. Apocalypse obsessions, the writer says, are not just a fundamentalist Christian problem. It's spread to all elements of society with the popularity of zombies and killer asteroids and mutant viruses being the most obvious symptoms. But listen to this. Underlying it all is a growing sense of helplessness. We're surrounded by risk, and we have no control over them. Now, that was written in January of 2019. Think if they were to write that today in August of 2020. I mean, you talk about feeling uncertain. I mean, we've been experiencing some of these things. I mean, this pandemic has certainly made us think that maybe the end of the world is upon us. I mean, it's like there may be something to, like I quit watching The Walking Dead for a while. I kind of got lost in the plot line somewhere. And I'm thinking I need to go back and watch it again so that I'm prepared for the apocalypse, because it's looking more and more like a training manual than a TV show. But I read that people are really getting geared up for the end of the world. They're doing a lot of prep for the end. I read an article about a company that builds multi-million dollar bunkers that are equipped with lap pools and gun rooms. They have a little shooting range inside the bunker, because I guess you got to practice in case you have to go outside the bunker. During this pandemic, I read an article the other day of how many of the rich, the really super rich, have been living on their yachts. Jerry Jones, when he did the NFL draft, he's the owner of the Cowboys, and he did the draft from his yacht. The Snavelys have been on their boat a lot. I don't really know if they could live on it, but you could try maybe if the apocalypse comes out in the middle of Lake Melbourne away from everybody. But we're doing all kinds of stuff. The world's thinking about this. The world's thinking, how do I protect myself in the apocalypse? The article mentions that apocalypse obsessions, that's just not a fundamentalist Christian problem. And that's referring to the fact that we as followers of Jesus, right, we know this world's going to end one day. I mean, we know that something's going to happen. We believe that Jesus is coming back and his return is going to lead to not only great reward, but it's also going to lead to judgment. Revelation 21:1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Jesus talked with the end of the world with his disciples about him coming back. And one day he'd been talking a little bit about it, and they said, well, how do we prepare ourselves? What do we do to get ready for when Jesus comes back again? You know, we want to be prepared. We don't want to miss out on it. And Jesus said, well, here's the thing. You're not going to know when. Only the Father in heaven knows when he will send me back. Only the Father in heaven knows when the end of the world will come. And yet we keep trying to guess. Us Christians are the worst at this. I mean, for instance, there were three theologians that predicted Jesus' return in the year 500 AD. Nice round number. And one of those predictions was based on the measurements of the ark. of Noah. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but that's what he used. A lot of people, a lot of clerics believe that Jesus would return January 1st, the year 1000, because that was a millennial. Even some of them accommodated the fact that he died on the, you know, he's probably 33 years old. And anyway, they based all of it on that. Listen to this one. In October 19th, 1533, a mathematician calculated that the judgment would begin at 8 a.m. in the morning. I don't know if it was Eastern time, Central time, or Pacific, but he was very specific, 8 a.m. on October 19, 1533. This one is a little scary. This is there was a 64-year-old self-described prophet named Joanna Southcott. She claimed that she was pregnant with the Christ child and that he would be born on Christmas Day, 1814. And get this. She died that day on Christmas. She died on that Christmas day, and they were a little freaked out, her followers, so they did an autopsy, and she's 64, and she wasn't pregnant. Anyway, let's move on. Listen, in my lifetime, some of you remember way back, like the early 70s, Hal Lindsey wrote a book, Late Great Planet Earth, that took all of the prophecies in Daniel and then all the prophecies in the book of Revelation, things that Jesus has said and talked about the end times. How many of you have read the Left Behind books? Yeah? How many of you at least read one? I've read them all. I had them all. I can't find them, which is not unusual since I moved. But that was 4.5 years ago, though. But the Left Behind books, really has colored what we believe about the second coming. I grew up in the church, right? And there was always these pastors or evangelists. Evangelists would come around and they would know the date and the time when Jesus was going to come back. And it always bothered me that they were still scheduling meetings for past that, just in case. But, you know, and so we've always kind of been fascinated with kind of figuring this out. And right now, maybe because we're feeling helpless, maybe because we feel like everything's out of control, I see a lot of people on Facebook who are talking about the second coming of Jesus and talking about, you know, we live in these uncertain times. We see all kinds of things that are happening around us, and we look around and we go, surely this is the end. Never seen anything like this before. Never gone through this. Never imagined anything like this. Unfortunately, for most of us, the end of the age, the second coming of Jesus, has been formed and shaped primarily by listening and reading people who are interpreting it or feel like they have a special insight into it in some way. And the thing is when you talk about end times and you look at the book of Revelation, you know, the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the writers, you know, of the Bible, there's a lot of imagery, there's a lot of symbolism. There's a whole lot there that's kind of hard to understand sometimes. And what we tend to want to do, because we don't like uncertainty, what we tend to do is we try to grab on to somebody who thinks they've figured it out. And I want to tell you something. If you talk to anybody who says they've completely got the book of Revelation completely figured out, you need to run, okay? Because there is so much there. There's so much unknown. I don't even know if we're supposed to know. I mean, Jesus said that we wouldn't know. We only the Father knows. But we're trying to figure out. We're trying to figure out the end of the age. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, and this is a very discouraging passage. He says, "Then he's talking about near the end of time. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Talking to his believers. "And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive my people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." In other words, do you see what he's saying? Because of the wickedness around us, the love of most will grow cold. And we may come back in this series and talk a little bit about this, but that's what happened when you're seeing tumultuous times go on. What tends to happen when we see uncertainty, when we see a lot of fear and we see a lot of doubt around us, that's what happens to us. Oh, go back to it for just a second. I didn't finish it. But the love of most will grow cold. When the world, when the culture is like this, when things around us are like this, it can have a chilling effect on our Christianity. It can have a chilling effect on our yearning for God. The love of most will grow cold. And I don't know about you, but let me tell you, the pandemic has not helped people necessarily draw closer to Christ. A lot of people become discouraged. And a lot of people would say, I've just because I don't know what's going on. But look what he says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You have to learn, we have to learn in the midst of these uncertain times, how do we move forward? How do we, when everything around me is uncertain and the culture's full of worry and fear and doubt, how do I stay with it? How do I stand firm to the very end so that I'll make it? Thanks. That's a scary passage, right? And it's all about Jesus coming back. And here's the thing. I think a lot of us, we have anxiety about Jesus coming back, even as Christians and church people. I think that I hear a lot of people dreading it. And so, I've been reading on Facebook about this cashless society and the mark of the beast and globalism and everything that we associate with the end. And a lot of time, it kind of has a gloom and doom kind of attitude about it. I don't know. I've even saw somebody this week about having calls to fight against it, like we could stop it or something. And then when you take a look at what's going on outside the church, right? You take a look at all the despair and everything going on. It's real easy to let fear settle in. But here's the thing. Did you know the early church, they were looking forward to Jesus coming back. They were looking forward to his return. Matter of fact, they were anticipating that it would happen any time. And here's the thing. I think we underestimate how profoundly our character and our daily lives are shaped by what we believe about our future. If we believe our future is doom and gloom, it's going to impact the way we respond today. Because it's like, hey, why get out of bed and get my pajamas off and dress and go to work when it's, nothing good going to come from today. Nothing good's going to come from our future. What we believe about the future, particularly in uncertain times, has a great deal with how we live now, with decisions we make now, with how we move forward in the present. And it really doesn't matter all the arguments about social distancing and masks and all that other kinds of stuff. All that stuff is driven by fear and uncertainty right now. But how we view the future working out is going to shape how we respond today. And listen, I'm not talking about you being an optimist or a pessimist, okay? And I won't even have you raise your hands to declare which side you're on. But it's not even about that. What I'm concerned with as a pastor is that we don't let what's happening around us overwhelm us, take control of us. Uncertainty about the future is having an impact on how we live today, and fear is clouding everything, it seems to me. And what is true today was true back in Paul's day. Paul was an executioner of Christians, who then, turned out to be one of the church's greatest missionaries. And on one of his mission trips, he went to the city of Thessalonica, and he established a church there. And it wasn't easy. Paul faced persecution while he was there, but yet he gathered a group of people. He gathered a group of Christ followers together. But Paul eventually was run out of town, and Paul knew that that young church would come under opposition, that they would come under persecution. And he really wanted to go back to them so he could encourage them and help them. But a number of things happened, and he got sick, and some other stuff went on, and so he couldn't get back to them. So one day, he decided to send Timothy, his protege, back, and to come back with a report to Paul about what was going on and how the Christians at Thessalonica were holding up. And he was really hoping that in those uncertain times, that when they were going through persecution and difficulty and hardship and didn't know where things were going and didn't know where things were going to end, he was really hoping that they were still alive and still thriving. Well, sure enough, Timothy comes back and he gives them a report. They had endured, they had hung in there. But as they were continuing to face all this persecution and all this turmoil around him, they had some questions for Paul. They had some questions about like the second coming, because they were thinking like the church anticipated it would happen any time in their lifetime. And so what was happening there in Thessalonica, some of the Christian believers were killed or they died. And now the believers are like going, well, hey, did they miss out on this? Because we thought he was coming any time. And so tell us, Paul, is what you say true? What you were telling us, is it all true? And how do we hang on in the middle of these uncertain times? And what's happened to those who've died ahead of us, who believed in Jesus and followed Jesus? Can you tell us? When we get to the 2 Thessalonians, they had a different problem that he wrote to about there a little bit, in the sense that some people, they thought it was so imminent that Jesus was going to come, they quit their jobs. That sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Like, if I told you Jesus was coming in 2 weeks, you know a lot of you'd go in and give your notice tomorrow, if you believed it. Don't do that, okay? So some of them were living off other people in the church, so we'll talk about that a little bit too, maybe. But here in 1 Thessalonians, I want to read a passage of Scripture to you this morning to get us kicked off on this. We're going to talk about this over the next several weeks. We're going to talk about, you know, what is it that Christianity gives us to help us handle and deal with all the uncertainty around us? What do you hang on to when, as Jesus tarries, and, you know, whether he comes back today or whether he comes back years from now, what's going to help me in the midst of my uncertain times to move forward? Give me some handles. Give me some ways to understand this. And so I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brother and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Paul says, I want to write to you because I don't want you to be uninformed. Another version says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't want you to be stupid about this stuff. I need you to understand the truth of what happens when Christ returns. And this is so important because in our world today, everybody peddles their own truth. It's hard to even know what is true. And so I think in this area, we tend to believe someone who says that they've done all this homework, what we tend to do when it comes to things we see on the internet is that we believe mostly what fits our own viewpoint. And so we gather people who, you know, believe the way that we believe and say the things that we believe to kind of affirm us and help us. But Paul says, I want you to know the truth of what we as believers of Jesus, what we believe about the second coming, so it will help you through these uncertain times. That's what I want for you. That's why we're going to look at what the Word of God says today. Because listen, I want to be really careful here. I want you to hear me exactly what I said. Don't want this to be twisted up. But some of what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is going to be different than what you read in the Left Behind books. That's one man's interpretation. And while I have great respect for it, I read it myself. I'm pretty sure maybe the Antichrist will be Nikolai, but we'll see. But here's the thing. If it's not Nikolai, I don't want your faith, you know. But listen, that's one man's revelation. And you know, there are other things that people said. It'll be different than what some of us heard growing up in the church, maybe, and what we maybe latched on to. But I want you to be, just like Paul to the Thessalonians, I want you to be clear about these times that we live in so that you can endure, so that you can encourage each other, so that we're on this, so that, you know, we can lift each other up in these uncertain times. Paul says, if you're informed in what you believe as followers of Jesus about the future, what'd he say? You won't grieve in the same way as those who don't believe. You'll have hope. You know, the world has no hope. But followers of Jesus, you know, we're supposed to have hope. He's not saying, well, listen, since you have hope, don't grieve. Because Christians grieve. It's just not hopelessly like everybody else. Do you remember John 11? John 11, if you have any context for that book, and I know Jackie Sutton's class has been going through it for like 5 or 6 years, the book of John. I hope you're up to chapter 11. But you'll remember in that story, Lazarus is sick. The sisters send for him, come heal our brother. And Jesus stays where he is for a while. And he tells the disciples that this won't be sickness unto death. And then they get there and they find out that Lazarus has died, right? And so when Jesus comes into this, you know, this Lazarus was his good friend. Martha and Mary, they were some of the best supporters of Jesus. So when Jesus walks into this situation and everybody's weeping and crying, Jesus didn't look at Mary and Martha and say, hey, you know, have faith. Keep a stiff upper lip. Why are you crying? That's not spiritual of you. Keep your chin up. Be strong. Depend on the Lord. He doesn't do any of that. Matter of fact, when he gets to Mary and Martha and he sees all of these people who are weeping and crying, I used to, and the Bible says that he grew angry. I know we've got in the text, you know, our Bible says, you know, if you ever need to learn a Bible verse memorization contest, then Jesus wept is an easy one, right? And so you could easily remember that, but that's what the Bible says, Jesus wept. But when you look at the context and you look at the original language, really, I heard somebody else interpret it as quaking with rage. Jesus was angry, and he was mad. And all these people are weeping and all these people are hurting. And I've preached before that he probably was mad because they didn't have faith in him. But I've come to see it a little differently. Well, I believe part of why he was crying and weeping is that he was hurting for them. God doesn't like to see his children weep. God does not enjoy when his children hurt. God does not grovel in any sort of satisfaction that the world would be in pain or that you would be in pain. And Jesus says he's looking at all these people, and he's looking at these people that he cares about. Now listen, he knows he's going to raise them from the dead in just a minute. So he says, it's none of that. It's that he hates that they're going through this and that they're hurting like that. He's angry because death is an intruder. Death was not in the original design. God didn't make Adam and Eve and say, well, you guys got this many years, and then poof, you're gone, back to the ground. Nope. We were meant to get more and more beautiful over time. You and I were built to last by God. We were meant to get more beautiful as time goes on, not more and more shriveled. When I moved last year at my physical with my doctor, they always, you know, I don't know why, they need to take my blood pressure before they weigh me because my blood pressure goes up when I see how much I weigh. But anyway, then they always take your height, right? And so a year ago at my physical, I had shrunk an inch. That's right. Not here, here. And so I went the other day, Luann, you know, works for the city, and we get our health insurance through them, and they do an assessment. They're doing a health assessment for our insurance in 2022. I'm like, okay, I'll probably change a little bit. But anyway, I'll go. They measured me. I have shrunk another inch. I didn't tell you that, did I? I was ashamed of it. Anyway, I keep shrinking here in Topeka. If I stay till I'm retired, I came here 5'10". I'm going to leave 4'11", pretty sure, but... Anyway, we were meant to get stronger and stronger, not weaker and weaker. Our minds were meant to stay as sharp as they ever were, sharper and sharper, and not fading. We were meant to be brighter and brighter. We were not meant to die. Death is not God's part. That's not part of God's original plan. And Jesus, I think, is angry at and crying at the sorrow, the brokenness that's brought on by death, and that we have to go through that as a result of sin in the world. Listen, here's the difference between us and Jesus sometimes. When somebody dies, we get mad at God, like God did it. God didn't do it. Sin is why we die. Sin is why these bodies waste away. And Jesus shows us here that it's his approach to death, that death is a monstrosity. That's why the greatest thing that he did when he was raised up from the dead is he overcame death, which is what? Our greatest enemy, Paul says. Everything in the world, when sin entered the world, everything broke. Our bodies broke, life broke, the world broke. I'm not as beautiful as I ought to be because of sin in the world. We're just broken and twisted, and it bears on us. And so we grieve, but don't do it without holding on to hope. One of my pet peeves, I'll just tell you this now, and I don't know anybody I've heard do this necessarily here, but through the years, I hear people say, well, when somebody dies, well, it's okay. He's with the Lord. She's with the Lord. God works all things out together for good. That was part of his plan. Here's the worst, okay? I mean, if you really want to get my... Here's the worst. God took her because he must have needed another soprano in the choir. Listen, the soprano was going to come sometime anyway, all right? But that is not... Death is a monstrosity. Death is an intruder every time it comes into our life. And that is not God's will or design for us. And when it comes into our life, it's okay to grieve and to hurt. But know this, God grieves and hurts with you. He understands. He knows. He watched his son die on the cross. He gets it. That's why Jesus was weeping that day. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. He was mad, not at God, but at the human condition. And sometimes in the most midst of uncertain times, we grieve. I think our world's grieving right now. We're lamenting all that we've lost, jobs, plans, vacations, weddings, family, graduations. Hanging out together has just become a chore. And there are freedoms that we're having to forego in order to help stem the tide of this virus, and we grieve those. But Paul says we should not grieve like the rest of the world. He says to the followers, Paul is saying to the followers of Jesus, grieve with hope. Here's what he's saying. Take your grief and rub hope into it. It's kind of the word that's used there. It's kind of this idea of the way you used to have to do meat before refrigeration. I'm not that old. You have to rub salt into it in order to get... Or I was thinking about this the other day. The older I get, The more of a friend Ben Gay is becoming to me, because I have sore knees and I get sore. And here's what he's saying: rub some hope in your pain, rub some hope into your grief. Oh, listen, followers of Jesus, can we quit talking about conspiracy theories and Democrats and Republicans? Our role in all of this is a pandemic. We are people who grieve differently than the rest of the world. Let's rub some hope into the middle of it. Can I get more than three amens to that? Let's rub some hope into it, because the world is aching and the world is hurting. And this is, my homiletics professor would be so ashamed of me. The hope, this is like the Ben Gay of the world. Let's rub some hope in there. Let's rub some hope into it to bring soothing. Because here's what happens. So many times, see, I believe it's when we rub hope into it, that's when we become wise. That's when we stay compassionate. That's what makes you humble. It makes you tender. While the world is getting harder and harder and crustier and more set with the pain, we need to rub hope in there so that we can remain tender. Or let me put it another way. There's nothing wrong with sorrow in the face of death, but Christians should not be fearful even a little bit. We shouldn't despair. We shouldn't angst. Why? Because we have hope. I know we do, and I know we go through it, and I know we will grieve and we'll do that, but we still have a hope that keeps us going. Hope is that antidote against those things becoming fear about tomorrow. At Sandy's family service, I read something that Paul wrote: "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And I'm waiting for a paraphrase that comes out with that. I may make my own. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Na, 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 na. Hey, 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 bye, bye. Do you see why I don't lead singing here? Anyway, that's what Paul's saying. Hey, you got no hold over me. You got no hold over me. It's okay to mourn and lament. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But you know what it doesn't say? It never says there's a time to fear. Why? Because, well, death's natural, fear and all that other. It's because death's been defeated. We sung about that this morning. Death has been defeated. That's why Paul says, he tells the story of what Christ has done. This is the hope we have in the midst of our grief. We believe in what God does through his son, Jesus Christ, that he died and he was raised again, and that he defeated death. We believe he's coming back, and we're going to be with him forever. And when you are trying to get through uncertain times, it's okay to grieve, but rub some hope into it. Don't let it turn to fear. We have a promise. And this is what we believe about the future. Matter of fact, Paul says right there at the end of that, you know what he says? He says, you ought to encourage one another with these words. We're in this together. That's what he says. We're in this together. So inspire and uplift each other with these words. We're not alone. He says, we will be with the Lord forever. We're not going to be together in the we're going to be together in the end. We're not going to be alone. We're not going to be isolated. Don't lose sight of that right now. I know that a lot of people, like, you know, feeling separated and isolated, but we have hope today. Because of Jesus, we're in this together, and we'll be together for eternity. Not only that, more importantly, we're together with Him. Not just us. Because some of us might look around and go, I do not want to live in the same neighborhood as some of these people in heaven, maybe. Well, listen, we're all going to be there together, but we're also going to be with Him. And you know what? I don't think it matters who's next door to you. Because I think all our attention is going to be on Him. Oh, I think we're going to see loved ones. I think we're going to enjoy all of that. But I think the big thing is being in His presence. In verse 15, he says, we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. The word that he uses for the coming of the Lord is the Greek word parousia. And sometimes it's translated the appearing of the Lord, sometimes the coming of the Lord. But here's what this word means in just the raw base form of it. It means someone's personal presence being there. So he's using this, it's like a person of a great person who has a great, like, you know, like things would be different today. If you walked into the room, like if Babe Ruth walked into the room, wow, I would just like freak out because that's awesome. Roger Staubach was here. Just being in the same room, think of somebody. Well, listen, this is what it is. You are going to be in the presence of the Lord. And what he's saying is we're looking forward not just to the coming of the Lord, we're looking forward to the getting of the Lord. The getting of the Lord personally. I'm going to be in the full, unhindered presence of God. I have hope. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13:12, where he says this, for now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I want you to listen to me. There are people who think you're great because they don't know you. You get that? Some of you are like offended, aren't you? There are people who think we're great because they don't know us very well. Here's the thing. People that you love, they know more about you than anybody else, and they still love you. That's love, right? But here's the thing. God knows everything about you. He knows every thought. He knows every word that you wanted to say, but you didn't. He knows every action. He knows everything that was in your heart that you wanted to do. Maybe your spouse doesn't know that. Maybe they know a lot about you, but they don't know every little thing, every little raw emotion. Because if everybody knew every thought we'd ever had, if everybody was mind readers, we'd all go around mad at each other all the time because we're imperfect. Here's the thing. He knows everything there is to know about you, and he still wants to be with you forever. He loves you anyway. We hide so much of ourselves from others because we think if they knew certain things about us, they would reject us. If they knew about all the things we'd done, we'd be ashamed and they wouldn't want to be around us. But Paul says he knows all your deeper secrets, all your unseen thoughts, your biggest, most shameful failures, and he still wants to be with you forever. So how do we live in these uncertain times? Two things today I want you to remember. First of all, let's be people of hope. Let's be people who rub hope into the grief of the world. It's okay to grieve. We lament things. We miss people. We miss events. We miss a lot of things. But we have hope today because of what Jesus has done, that he's coming again and that we're going to be with him, he said. Our response to what is happening should be different than the rest of the culture. And so rather than spread rumors, let's be people who spread love. Rather than spread fear, let's be people who spread hope. Rather than wallow in the world in the despair with everybody else, let's rub some hope into the grief of the world. Let's rub some hope into our hearts this morning so that we don't grieve like everybody else. Let's remember, secondly, that we are in this together. Not just together, but all of us together with him. He has not abandoned us, and he has not left us. He is with us, and despite knowing all our flaws, despite knowing all our struggles, despite knowing all our faults and even all our sins this morning, he still loves you and cares for you, and he wants to spend eternity with you. He loves you, and he wants to be with you forever. Lastly, can I say this? Let's look forward to his coming again. I would like for us to get back to the point where the early church was, where we, and listen, if Jesus could come back this afternoon and there's nobody who could raise their hand and say, oh, you didn't do this first. Nope. The main message behind all of this in the middle of all we're going to talk about the next few weeks is be ready. Let's look forward with anticipation, not fear, because when we go to be with Jesus forever, it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be an awesome thing. To be known by, to know, he already knows us fully, but for us to know him fully is going to be great. I hope that's what you're looking forward to. If not, I want you to know this morning you can. All you got to do is ask Jesus into your heart, forgive you for your sins, let Jesus did what Jesus did on the cross count for you, to be hidden in the cross and become a follower of his. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Father, our world is just like shaking and quaking, and there's some days you just think it's all about to fall apart. You wonder how much more we can take. God, I'm reminded that a lot of what we're going through here in a lot of different ways, that there are people around the world who've gone through a lot worse. People have been killed for the gospel in other countries and other places. We're not to that point yet. And yet we grieve change. We grieve changes in our lives. We grieve our expectations not being met. We grieve having limitations because we're not used to any of that stuff. And it's real easy, Father, for us to get full of despair. We have those who've been sick, and Father, we have friends, maybe some of us. We know someone that's died from this. And so, God, we want to be reminded today that we do not grieve like the rest of the world without hope. We have hope today because of Jesus. Will you help us, Father? First of all, I pray for that one who's despairing this morning. Fill their life with hope this morning. May they turn their face to you. Take our eyes off the stuff around us and help us to look full in your wonderful and glorious face. Help us, Lord, today to let our lives be full of hope. And not only that, may we spread hope. Help us to rub some hope into the world this week, into our workplaces and Father, into our neighborhoods and into our families, Lord. Just like we would take something for pain somewhere where we're hurting, may we rub hope, Father, into the places that our world is hurting today. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be reminded this morning. Somebody this morning probably feels very alone. So God, you've reminded us this morning that we are not by ourselves, but that not only are you right beside us, but we have others. And so God, I pray, would you remind us that we will get through this together, that we're supposed to encourage one another in these days so that we can make it through these difficult times, so that we can make it through these hard days. And Lord, will you help us? Will you help us to look forward to your coming again with anticipation to the coming of Jesus? God, we look forward to the day when we can truly rejoice around the throne. This world is not everything. This world is passing. And at some point, Father, when Jesus returns, we're going to get to enjoy the reward of following you. But in the meantime, God, will you help us to keep our eyes focused, to not give up, to not quit, to endure through this. So just like the Thessalonians of long ago, Father, we can make it. We can claim the victory even in the midst of uncertain times in our lives. God, we give ourselves to you this morning. Lord, I pray for that one who wants to give their heart to you right now as they just surrender to you and say, I want you, Father, forgive me for my sins. I want you to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you all the days of my life so I can have this hope that we're talking about today. I pray, God, right now that you would do that in their lives and in their hearts this morning. Watch over us and keep us and bless us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, before we go, and we need to do something this morning. Unfortunately, the Miles and the Sam, they had graduation last week. And see, I've taken all the pressure off you, Nicole. I really messed all that up. So anyway, Nicole's going to come because we didn't get a chance to honor the Moore boys last week. And so we wanted to take that this morning. And I think Miles is working, right? But Sam's here today, so we want to have you come.
We have Sam. So Sam, I'm going to have you come up here. Wow, I'm really loud. Okay, I'll just whisper up here. Okay, and the tech team is like, we hate you. Stop whispering. Here, I'm going to give you both. That is yours and your brother's. So this is Sam. He is going to represent both boys. If you didn't know, he is a twin. Miles is his brother. But he is working this morning. He was going to try to make it, but he had some other obligations. So I'm going to read both of your guys' achievements because you guys, my goodness, not only is it hard to put one boy through high school, two boys who are twins through high school, they are saints. But Sam, he has completed, my goodness, he graduated, they both graduated from St. Mary's High School. He has earned an Eagle Scout rank. He participated in football for 4 years. He was a power lifter for 3 years. He did track and wrestling for a year. He was involved in FFA for 4 years and was actually the president of that. His senior year, he received the Harriet Hayes Austin Memorial Scholarship for nursing, as well as the Jerry F. Miller Scholarship. And he is going to be attending Washburn University in the fall to study nursing. And Miles, who's also the son of Avery and Emily Moore, graduated from St. Mary's. He also earned an Eagle Scout ranking. He participated in band for 4 years. He did cross country, football, drama, was the class president his junior year, band president his senior year. 3 years he earned a one rating at a contest for timpani and percussion ensembles. And he is also going to be attending Washburn University in the fall to study music production and is going to be a part of the Washburn Marching Ichabods. So thank you for being here this morning. I know they were graduating last week, so we didn't get to honor them. But we are so proud of you, and we're so proud of your brother. Yes. What a weird time. Yeah, powerlifting. It has been a really weird time for you guys, and so it only makes sense that we would get up here 2 weeks because of all this madness, but we're so proud of you, we're so proud of Miles, we can't wait for all the amazing things that you get to see you do, actually, in our hometown at Washburn. So if I'm going to have you actually stand right up here by one of these altars, and if you are a friend or a family member or with him, I'm just going to have you guys come up and pray with him. And the rest of us, if you would, you can just extend a hand if you want to pray for Sam, and we'll just include Miles too. You can extend your hand out to him since we can't necessarily gather around. But I'm going to pray for them this morning as they come up. God, we thank you so much for these two boys. I thank you so much for all of the graduates. But God, thank you for the Moore family. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for the way that they have served not only each other, but their community and Jesus. And God, I just pray for Sam this morning, and I also pray for Miles, that they would do incredible things, that they would put you first. God, that Sam would touch so many different people in the profession of nursing and in the medical community. God, he could be an incredible light for you. He could use his medicine and use his knowledge and use his skills that he's already developing, God, in serving you. God, we pray for Miles as he does this music. What an incredible talent he has already been gifted with. God, I just pray that he would use that and he would touch so many lives, that he would teach other people about what it looks like to be a servant of you. God, I pray that they would put you first, not only in their school, in their schoolwork, and in their studies, but God, in their home life. God, I pray that their relationships would be centered around Christ. I pray that their dorm life would be centered around you and the good decisions that you have for them. God, I pray for their family. I pray for Emily and Avery as they transition, a huge transition, all at once, all of the sudden. God, that they would be strong, that they would be supportive, that they would let their boys go out and make decisions, hopefully that are just the good ones and the ones that are going to be blessing them. But God, I just pray, like we talked about last week, that when failure does come, that when heartache does come, that when stuff that is hard comes, because it will, God, that they are there to support the boys, that they are there to pray with them, that they are there to love on them. And God, I pray that their bonds would be even stronger during this whole new process of them leaving and getting to see what the rest of this world and their journey looks like. And so, God, we pray for them this morning, and we also pray for the rest of our graduates who are going and going to be going to school. And we give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Let's give them a hand again. That's awesome. Just think, sending kids to college together, two at a time. Stand with me this morning. I want to hold my hand out to you this morning and give you a blessing before we're dismissed. This is probably one of the first blessings in the Bible out of the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go out and live this week in hope. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.